My wife called last night and she said, well, I hope you can make it to church tomorrow. And I said, well, I do too. Why is it that you called and think I might not? She said, well, the weather forecast said we're going to have 3 feet of snow. I said, say what? I said, I just got through looking at it. It says it's going to be in the 40s tomorrow. She said, well, she said, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the Chicago forecast. So we need to be sure we're looking at the right forecast, which brings me to a story I was going to tell this morning about a snowstorm that did come. And a young lady who was leaving the office and trying to get through the snow to get home, and she saw one of those snowplow trucks. So she just pulled in behind it. She said, I'll just follow this truck, and he'll get away with all the snow, and said, I won't have a bit of trouble in the world. So this went on about, you know, maybe an hour. Finally, the snowplow man stopped and got out and went back there, and he said, lady, why are you following me? She said, well, it's snowing. And she said, I just didn't want to get lost, and I wanted somebody that could blow the snow off the road and help me make it down the road. He said, lady, I'm cleaning this parking lot off. That's all I'm doing. I'm not going anywhere. Well, that's one of the problems that we have in our lives. We've fallen the wrong person. We've fallen the wrong ideology. We've fallen the wrong direction, the wrong teachers. They just go around in circles, and they're not going anywhere. So we need to make sure as we get involved and start into the new year that we know where we're going, and God's word is our director that we should follow as we go through the storms of life. Now, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. I'll give you a minute. I can't spell it, but it's in the Bible, Deuteronomy. And it's chapter 33, and I'm going to read verses 26 through 29. And then we're going over to do some things in the Psalms and in the book of Revelation. Deuteronomy 33, 26. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to help, to your help, through the skies in his majesty. Now this is from Moses' last speech, his last word to the children of Israel before he goes to be with God and before they go over into the promised land. So he says, he's talked to all the tribes individually, and then he says, there is none like God. You know, get that. It's none like God. O Jeshurun. And Jeshurun is kind of a collective word for all the believers. There is none like God who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. Now listen to this verse. The eternal God is your dwelling place. One translation says, the eternal God is your refuge. So don't ever forget that. We're going into the future. We've got things hitting us here and there. Very uncertain things politically and nationally. But remember, this is not our home. This is not our finality. This is not the end of it. The eternal God is our refuge. And then underneath are the everlasting arms. So those two phrases absolutely sum up what we can count on in our lives. That God is eternal. And he, in our rest in him, he is our refuge. He is our dwelling place. We don't go to an address, a street address. We go to God. And he himself is our refuge, and he is our dwelling place. And because we are in him through Jesus Christ, we're in him, these arms of God, the everlasting arms underneath to hold us and take us and carry us and lift us up and put us down wherever we need to be underneath of the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Go back to the 27th verse. The eternal God is your refuge. You walk out these doors, and maybe even in your heart and mind right now, you got stuff stirring around that are just impossible to deal with. Well, you know, you don't need to. You don't have to. Because you don't dwell with your problems. You dwell with the eternal God. And he's got these everlasting arms. He doesn't get weak. He doesn't drop you. He doesn't forget you. He doesn't leave you somewhere. Underneath are the everlasting arms. We can count it. Now, Moses, spoken of through the Holy Spirit, wrote these words 5,000 years ago. It's a long time ago. And this has been the standard of God's people for all those years. Moses, he was found as a baby in the bulrushes, raised in Pharaoh's palace, rebelled against the cruelty of Egypt, lived 40 years in the wilderness, and there he was confronted at the burning bush, and God spoke to him by name, and God said who he was to Moses. And then Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage across the Red Sea, the Ten Commandments, the desert experience, and then to this place. To this place where he finally said, after all these years, 120 years, here's what he says to us. The eternal God is your dwelling place. All that we've gone through, all that we face, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, the interesting thing about this is these two phrases describe two of the most interesting and personal psalms in the Bible. Last week, Pierce read Psalm 90. Is that correct? And today, Glenda read Psalm 91. And these two psalms are children of this verse. He says, the eternal God is your dwelling place, your refuge. And we're going to see that as we look at Psalm 90. And then when we look at Psalm 91 next week, we're going to see this is how he does it. Underneath are the everlasting arms. There's a note in the ESV Bible in really small print, a translation note on that verse 27 that says a revocalization of verse 27 yields. He subdues the ancient gods, little G-O-D-S. In other words, this everlasting God subdues the ancient gods and shatters the forces of old. So whatever's been there, whatever's plagued Israel, whatever plagues us, the eternal God will change that. Now, let me ask you this. Where are you going? Are you following a truck that's going around in circles? Where are we going? What's God's plan? I used a word the other day that somebody asked me about. It was called homocentric. That hadn't got anything to do with morality. Homo is the word for man. Centric is the word for centered. And what I said was that too many people in the world, in the Christian church, are homocentric bent. You're more interested in what God is doing for you than what you can do for God. And many of the songs we sing are self-centered. Praise songs speak of him. Some of the other songs speak of me and what I need and how God's touching my life. And that's all well and good. But before God can touch my life, I need to see him as the eternal God who is my resting place, who has destroyed all the gods of the past, and whose great power, whose great strength is all over me. And I can worship this God because he is the one who destroys the gods and out of heaven or out of heaven. And he comes and he just does all these things for us. Now, in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, this is where we're going. You see, God created the world, and we're going to get into that in a few weeks. And he, at the end of chapter 2, he took man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And that was God's plan. He wanted there to be people living on this earth who loved him in free will and worshiped him, and he put them in the Garden of Eden. Well, that didn't work because sin came in, and that was destroyed. But you see, God's plan from all the way through, we're going to follow this in the next few weeks, all the way through from the Garden of Eden, All the way through the Bible, the whole deal is how these nations and people have run from God, and how yet God still in his heart wants us to live in the Garden of Eden. And we will. People ask me, what happens to me when I die? Well, that depends on whether you're a Christian or not. If you're not a Christian, it's not a pretty story. But if you're born again, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that we're absent in the body and present with the Lord. And that's our heavenly place until the second coming. But I want you to listen to what he's saying. At the very end, he wants again, heaven will be on earth finally. And he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Let me say a word about that too, the sea. In Scripture and in any ancient literature, the sea is always the place of monsters and unrest. And people throughout the years, when you talk about the sea and the boisterous sea and the waves and all those things, it's always been a dangerous place to be thrown into the sea. There's the story of Peter walking on the water. As long as he had his eyes on the Lord Jesus, he walked on the water, but he looked at the waves he went under. But he says, in eternity, there'll be no more sea. No more place we can fall and be afraid and be captured and not have a relief. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You know, sometimes we use that phrase when someone dies that they passed away. No, they hadn't. Their troubles have passed away. They passed on. They've gone on. But the troubles have passed away, not them, not us. And he who is seated at the throne said, or on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So we through all the struggles, through all the things we go through, all the things in life that we have to struggle with, all these things that we go through, we need to remember that God is doing a new thing. He does a new thing in our lives when we're born again. We have a new life. We're a new person, a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. But in eternity, God will be with us and we will be with God. And it'll be a place of everlasting felicity like he intended the Garden of Eden to be in the beginning. And sin broke that up. But you see, the only way that plan can be completed was for man to still have a free will. Because there's no glory in worship if I've got to worship you by nature and don't have a choice. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. His body was broken for us. And he paid the price for our imperfection. Amen. And because of him, the new heaven and the new earth belongs to all the new Garden of Eden. Belongs to all of us who know Christ as our personal Savior. Turn to Psalm 90. And this psalm was written, by the way, by Moses. And there are only two psalms, 90 and 91, that were written by Moses. And you say, well, 90 wasn't done, say it was. Well, the rule of order in the book of Psalms is that if a psalm is designated to a particular writer, the one behind it, if it's not designated, also is a part of the other one. So Psalms 90 and 91 were written by Moses as the Spirit led him. The first one talks about him being the everlasting God of eternity. Psalm 91 then deals with the everlasting arms that hold. It's how he does it. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. our dwelling place, our refuge. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. If you don't memorize but one verse in your entire life, memorize those two. Remember, from everlasting to everlasting, God is God. It doesn't change. He doesn't blink. He doesn't have a hiccup. He's there 24/7, all of our lives through eternity. And he says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Now, let me say a word about that. The first use of the word man, M-A-N, is a Hebrew word, Enosh, that just simply means frailty. Just because we're not divine, we're frail. The second use of the word God in that verse, verse 3, is the word Adam, capital A-D-A-M. And by the way, the word Adam means man. So sometimes in the Old Testament, he's talking about capital A-D-A-M, the man Adam, and sometimes the word Adam. And what we see here is frailty and origin. We see frailty. You turn man to dust. You know, we're not live and we die. Return, O children of man, and that word is the word Adam. So he's saying, and from an old hymn, O worship the King, all glorious above, you know them. One of the phrases is, frail children of dust and feeble as frail. You see, we are born as sons of Adam, and we're frail and we're weak. So you return man to dust. And say, return, O children of man. I think that's generational. That one generation comes, another generation goes. And then he says, for 1,000 years in your sight is but as yesterday when it is past. Or as a watch in the night. It comes and it's gone. It comes and it's gone. We get so worried about time. We rush here. We rush there. I ask myself sometimes in Memphis traffic, whatever time these people are saving by driving 100 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour zone, what are they going to do with the time when they get there? Rushing to get someplace. And most of these people who pass me, by the time we get to the next traffic light, they're sitting there anyway. They just burn more gas getting there than I did. For 1,000 years in your sight, or but yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night, he says, talking about mankind, man's sin, God's wrath, you sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. And in the evening, it fades and it withers. So here we are as these frail sons of Adam, who don't have a ghost of a chance to get anywhere, and certainly can't do it by our own cunning. God has a plan in spite of our sin, in spite of who we are. God has a plan for our life. Now, I want us to move on to the next few verses, 7 through 11. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and your wrath we are dismayed. You know, that's one thing that's missing today. Liberals in our world are trying to do away with the Word of God. And I've even heard some evangelicals say, and I don't know what they're thinking is, that we ought to quit studying the Old Testament. Just have the New Testament. Well, I'd remind you that in Jesus' time, in the times of Paul, the disciples, the early church, the only Bible they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't solidified until 325 A.D., So when the New Testament talks about Scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament. Why do we want to do away with the Bible Jesus read? You know? And they try to hack away and take these things away from us. But see, he says, we're brought to an end by your anger. And one of the things that we see all around us, there are no consequences for our sin. There are no consequences for disobedience. There have been places and things that have taken place in our nation in the last 3.5 years where a person can actually commit a murder, go be booked, and be back out on the street by dinner time. There are no consequences. I saw where somebody that had crossed the line illegally down in Texas had a court date to appear in 2033. Do you think they're going to show up? No consequences. No consequences. And yet it says, we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we're dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. You know, they got these security cameras and these vigilance cameras all around. Well, I'm telling you, God's had them for years. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end with a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Now, he's not saying, hopefully, that you die at 80, because I'll be 84 this year. But what he's saying is that's kind of a norm. Some people don't live that long. Some people die when they're older. Moses, at the time God gave him this passage to write, was 120 years old. So he'd gone beyond the norm. But that's kind of what the norm is. You live a normal lifespan, and then you fly away. And that's a way of saying that you go, you die. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And that's one of the problems. God is taking us through life, working with people and nations through His Son, the Lord Jesus, bringing us to a place of a new heaven and a new earth. The problem is, we're not scared of God. There's no fear of God in our lives. We live as if we would live forever. We live if we were our own masters. We live as if we can create laws and make laws and do all these things without God. And you finally can't. Because God is the everlasting God. He is our refuge. He's our home. He's our place. He does away with all the forces of evil. He does away with the sea that sucks us down to oblivion. But we act as if He weren't there. We flaunt our flesh instead of trusting in God. And the fear of God, it says, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. You've got to know God. You've got to understand that God has a purpose, and God has been working since that Garden of Eden. He's been working since the flood, the Tower of Babel, all these things down. Abraham calling Abraham, Moses taking the children of Israel out of bondage into a new land to be their land. And you know, today we see what happens when somebody gave me this button this morning with the American flag and Israeli flag on it. We need to understand that all this stuff going on in the Middle East today, people are not mad at the Jews. They're mad at God. It's a rebellion against the living God, the God of eternity. And people are mad because God has chosen, and we're getting into that later in Deuteronomy 32, that God turned all the other nations over to sub-gods, and God Himself took Israel and worked through Israel to bring about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and who died for our sins all throughout these generations and these ages. That's what God's direction has been. But people have rebelled against that. Some have been silent about it. Some made a lot of noise about it. But the Bible goes on to say in verse 12, so teach us. This is a prayer. These last verses are a prayer. And here's what we need to pray if we're going to be out there in the future and we're going to see the eternal God as our dwelling place and underneath the everlasting arms. We need to pray, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Lord, wise us up Lord, don't let us live in the cesspool of atheism and agnosticism. Don't let us be swept away with all these modern trends. Teach us to number our days, to remember that we've only got so many days. 80 is the norm. And give us a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants. In other words, Lord, open our eyes, that we can really see what you're doing. See what you're doing through the ages. See what you're doing today. See what you want to do tomorrow. And your glorious power to their children. When Ronnie came in my office this morning, as a father who loves his son, he was weeping. And he said, these people need to know about the power of God. The power of God. The power of God. We kind of tip our hats to it. But we need to know of the glorious power to God's children. The beauty, the glory of whatever God is, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In other words, let your life count. What you do with your hands, what you do with your life, what it becomes, what it turns out to be, let it count. As a matter of fact, if you go back to verse 13, and this is so difficult to talk about in English, but it says, return, O Lord, how long? You notice the word Lord is small caps, L-O-R-D. And that's different to the word Lord, L-O-R-D, when it's just small letters. But the capital L-O-R-D is that Yahweh, that God, that name that's so holy it can't be pronounced by the people of God. So this is a prayer to the covenant God. The one who answers prayer, the one who lives for eternity, the one who has the everlasting arms. This is Lord. This is Yahweh. This is the one who has lived forever throughout all eternity. He says, let the favor, the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. When I was in Africa, I went out on a preaching expedition one Sunday afternoon. And preached in several villages. And the first village we went to, I met a woman named Mary. She lived in a grass hut with a dirt floor. Dr. Carter was my host. Thank goodness his wife was driving. Lewis could never drive. And we were going through the jungle, stopping at these places. But I saw Mary, and I asked Lewis, I said, who is Mary? And he said, I see Mary every 9 months when she has another child at the hospital. But I have never in my life seen the face of the Lord Jesus on anybody in the world more than I did on Mary. Right in the middle of the jungle. She had no car. She had no television. She had no stove. She had a house full of children and a warrior for a husband. But she knew the Lord Jesus. And she was content. She had the beauty of the Lord resting upon her. Now, that's the big picture. From Eden to eternity, where God has taken us, where God wants us to be, and what he is going to do and make it possible. He's made it possible through the Lord Jesus. And he's going to do a new thing, and there'll be no more sea, and it'll be a wonderful thing. We'll finish all those verses in Revelation later, but I want you to flip over as we're concluding this morning to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, what do we do? When you walk out these doors, what do you start doing? How do you start getting on that path where you know that you're living in him and underneath of the everlasting arms? How do you put it into practice? Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So You've got to be proactive. You press on. You press on. I remember probably my fourth birthday when my brother Bob had just come along, and he had never experienced Christmas, you know, the gifts and everything. And somebody would ask him, "What do you want for Christmas?" And he would say, "You're going to laugh at this. Jimmy wants a football." Because he had never personally understood Christmas. But here we've got the responsibility of being proactive, of being personally involved. I press on. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me His own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Proactive. See God as your refuge, your dwelling place, and underneath of the everlasting arms. And He's taken us, mankind, all the way through these ages to put us in a place of a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells for all eternity. Our God and our Father, I thank You that You can show us the big picture. That You can show us where we've been, where we're going, and the plans You have for mankind, the plans You have for all of us. And I trust, Lord, that we would be proactive. We would understand our relationship with You. And if we don't have that relationship, get it. Be born again. Know that You know the Lord Jesus. And day to day to day to day to press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, bless us in this year in Christ's name. Amen.